Well, I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. For it's by the blood that he shed on the cross that we have this forgiveness of sin. And it's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It would be my desire that you would find a small gem of his mercy, something you could take and use to help in the days to come. Sometimes it's hidden in the message, sometimes it's hidden in the word. But I think it's important that we each take something away Sunday morning that we can use to help us. God's given us his word to sustain us. He expects us to not only read it, but also apply it. So that's my prayer for you this morning, that we can encourage each other to live and grow in the faith. I must apologize. I was not planning to speak today, but I am speaking today, so if you can figure that out. Vernon was supposed to speak, but he had some things he had to take care of, so I'm batting cleanup here. So I've titled this short message. It may be a long message, depending how the Spirit moves. But I've titled it, He Came for Your Story. And the springboard text is from Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 26, Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 26. He came for your story. Jesus is sending out his disciples here, and he's cautioning them, giving them essentially advice, what to expect, what are they going to encounter, what are some of the setbacks they might see. And he's also encouraging them that despite whatever they meet with, that they are to be encouraged, starting in verse 26. So do not be afraid of them, essentially these people that are going to maybe get in your way. Don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And verse 29 is sort of what I'm going to focus on this morning. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet none of them would fall to the ground apart from the will of God. Several years ago, I was fishing in the South Mountain State Park. Many of you may have been there before. I like to fly fish, and this stream I was fishing at, if you're familiar with the park, there's a main creek there, the Jacob Fork Branch, and there's a small tributary that branches off of that called Shiny Creek. And if you follow Shiny Creek, you have to walk through the water, there's no trail. It enters into a very small but beautiful gorge, huge house-sized rocks, waterfalls. I chased the little native rainbow trout that live there. On several occasions, I'd walk up through that beautiful little gorge. It's concealed, and I've never met anybody else there on my journeys. And I need to get back there. So if you're looking for an adventure, that might be a good place to... Maybe you could come with me. We can spur each other on to good fishing. But on this occasion, I was in the middle of this gorge fishing, and I came to a place where the big rock and then the water tumbled over in a big waterfall, and there's a big deep pool below the waterfall, and off to the side there was a little puddle in the little cavity of the rock. The water must have been high in the past, and it receded back and it left this small puddle, and in that little puddle was one of the very trout that I was chasing, stuck in this little puddle. And that was a profound moment for me, because this creek was isolated from anything else. Nobody goes up this creek except crazy fishermen. And here was this trout stuck in this little puddle of water. It was going to die if nothing happened. The water would eventually dry up and that fish would be without water. So it dawned on me in a very profound way that God may have sent me up that creek to fish just to find that little trout and save it. I grabbed it and threw it back in the water and he was saved. And I tell you that story because Jesus here is talking about two little sparrows, the most insignificant of birds, who are sold for a fraction of a monetary value. They're not worth anything. If any of you watch birds, I've got bird feeders at my house. Sparrows are the most common birds at the feeder. But Jesus is saying, even though they're that common and that unvaluable in man's sight, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of God. So it brought to mind, even as insignificant as a little trout in a creek is, God's still willing to send people, me, out of the way to save his creation. What it impressed upon me is that God obviously cares and loves all of his creation. But if a struggling stranded fish can get the attention of the creator of the universe so much that he sends me to save it, how much must the cries of you and I reach his ears? How much must he care for each one of us? That's what Jesus is trying to bring out here. God loves all his creation, but how much more is he going to care for you? He said in other instances in the scriptures, you of little faith, how much more does God care for you than a sparrow? I've got 2 points. The first is God knows and watches each one of us in the midst of life. God knows and watches each one of us in the midst of life. This idea of Jesus' birds in the market were still in the sovereign care of their creator. They wouldn't hit the ground apart from the will of God. They weren't worth anything, but God placed extreme value on them. Likewise, just like those birds being sold in the marketplace or any creature, sometimes in life we might feel boxed in, almost like a bird in a cage. Life's situations press upon us. The reality of life is sometimes much more than we can think we can bear. We feel like a sparrow being sold, powerless to change a situation, powerless to do anything about it, much like that sparrow in the marketplace. But Jesus is saying, despite what you feel, I control everything. I've got a story to read that emphasizes the reality of God's providential protection on our lives. We live our life many times unawares of the reality that we've been protected divinely. Every day of our life, we've probably been protected from situations that could have very well destroyed us. God watches us. Nothing happens apart from his will for us. This is a story of protection coming from Joplin, Missouri, after that terrible tornado in 2010, maybe. This is through the eyes of being retold by a Billy Graham rapid response chaplain. So Cheryl had picked up two of her daughters and were celebrating high school graduation in Joplin and was driving away from this storm that was brewing. Only her compass was wrong as she was driving directly into the storm. She thought she was driving away, but she was driving directly into it. This team chaplain Pam Rhodes was fortunate to hear Cheryl's gripping story. The details of Cheryl's rescue have God's fingerprints smudged all over it. A half mile from home, rain started hammering down on the night of May 22nd. She described it as white fingers coming out of the sky. It was a violent storm. Cheryl felt the Lord telling her to pull over. There could be no other explanation for the magnitude of winds and rain bearing down. Cheryl realized that she was in the midst of this massive tornado. If you followed weather at all, that Joplin tornado was a monster. It destroyed the whole town. This woman and her children were in the middle of this. The windows blew out, she said. She pushed her daughters down and began to pray. This is where the story really takes a God turn. As Cheryl describes it, there was an unexplainable force keeping all three of their heads down, and it saved them from the multitude of charges that were being blown in and puncturing the van. Suddenly, there was a peace that passed over. Cheryl had her two daughters, and her two daughters were now in the vortex, and she could hear the Lord telling her, your daughters are going to be safe. So this family's in the middle, literally in the middle of this massive tornado, hearing the voice of the Lord telling her, your daughters are going to be safe. A split second later, the winds and rain picked up, and in the blink of the eye, the van was whipped up into the twister, landing on top of a roof. So the old van and everybody inside was whipped up and landed on top of a roof that had been blown off of a building. Smashed in a van, covered by debris and wrapped in power lines, Cheryl thinks she encountered an angel. She said a man came up and had no debris on him, and it all, and she felt this presence, this peace. He came and said he was going to help them get out of the car. He said, you don't have to be afraid, and he rescued them. And as quickly as he appeared, he then vanished. Cheryl always said she could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but now she feels like God will be with her now no matter what she goes through. So this is an extraordinary account of an actual, you know, time when God miraculously preserved this family. And that happens to us every day. Maybe we're not in the middle of a tornado. I've never been in the middle of a tornado. I'd like to try and get in the middle of one. But I've never been able to do that. And this woman did not want to be in the middle of one, and God saved her from that. But our life, each one of us walks this life which is so perilous, and God watches our every step. Not one of our, if you could paraphrase it, not one of our feet hit the ground apart from our Father's will. And many times in the midst of life's most terrible storms, whatever they are, that's when God is the closest to us. He knows what we're going through. He sees our struggles. He sees our pain. He's not far away. He's right there. And many times it's in the midst of these terrible storms of life that we can feel and know that God is with us. With this in mind, we should never lose sight of God's hand in our life. In 2 Kings chapter 6 is an instance where this reality of God's protection was shown in a profound way. Elisha, the prophet, was essentially telling the king of Israel everywhere his enemy was going to be. And the enemy got so frustrated because every time he went to attack Israel, Israel always knew what was coming. And his advisor said, well, you know, Elisha talks to the king and he knows. It's like he's in your very room when you make the plans. So the king of Aram, I think it was, wants to get rid of Elisha. So that's a general backdrop. It's 2 Kings chapter 6. They corner Elisha and his servant in the city of Dothan, and the servant goes out one morning and looks and sees the whole army of this enemy king surrounding the place where they're at, and he's terrified. It's a terrifying thing. And picking up in verse roughly 15, the servant says, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there was this physical enemy army surrounding Elisha, and there was a spiritual army surrounding the enemy army protecting Elisha. And that's the reality of our existence. We may be facing a huge enemy that we look out, we wake up one morning like the servant did and said, "Oh my Lord, what are we going to do?" But the reality that God is watching and protecting our every move. In this instance, their eyes were opened and they could see the reality of that with the armies of heaven surrounding them. But that's our reality today as we face challenges in life. God is right there with us. May our eyes be open to God's protection and his power. Nothing happens outside of his purpose. This stands in stark contrast to what many of the founding fathers of this country, the country was built on Christian principles, but many of them were deists in the sense that they believed in a providential creator, but more in terms of the providential creator created everything and then stepped back and wouldn't interact with his creation. Deism was, it still is, a popular belief, and it reduced Christianity to essentially the natural laws and the reasoning mind of humanity to order and structure everything in society. Some compare it to a clockmaker who winded up a clock and then went back and let it just keep on ticking. And I say this, some of the examples, Thomas Jefferson removed all the supernatural events from his Bible because it didn't really line up with what he thought. He kept only Jesus' moral teachings, and that was his belief system. Benjamin Franklin reconstructed the Lord's Prayer to reflect the embodiment of his thinking. But essentially, deism, or the idea that God has no interaction with his creation, it left no room for a caring or a loving God. It was, to me, it was a very depressing way to think or live. It said, what good is God if he distances himself from his creation? What good is God if he doesn't care about what he created? I don't believe we're to think like that. We're to know and believe that God is caring for every second of our life. When we are in pain, he feels it. When we are the most vulnerable and hurting, we need to know that God cares the most. He didn't just create this world and say, well, we'll see in 6,000 years. Let me know how it works out. He's actively involved in every aspect of our daily walk. If he cares for the sparrow, the simplest of birds, or that random trout that I found in that stream, we can know that he cares for us. Number two, we may be walking in uncertainty, yet God has already sent his help. We may be walking in uncertainty, but God has already sent his help. I want to look at Daniel chapter 10. Illustrates this. Daniel is having these visions of essentially apocalyptic visions, and he's so distraught at what he's seeing that he becomes ill. He can't even eat. Picking up chapter 10, verse 12, a heavenly visitor, an angel, comes to Daniel. It says, Daniel, in verse 11, he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said it to me, I stood up trembling. So this is a powerful account that Daniel's giving. In verse 12, he says, he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them, but the prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, archangel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. We don't want to highlight Daniel's apocalyptic vision, we want to highlight the reality that as soon as Daniel opened his mouth to pray, God heard and was sending his help. Be faithful in prayer, knowing that God hears us. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." We can become very discouraged, like Daniel obviously was. We cry out to God and we don't hear anything. There's nothing coming back. What is it like? The heavens are brass is an expression. Each one of us faces an uncertain future. Life has no guarantees. Well, I have here, except death and taxes. I don't know if that's ever been disproved, but as I was thinking about this, what struck me was we joke about nothing's guaranteed except death and taxes. And even in Jesus' ministry, he addressed both. He raised the dead and he told Peter, go, you know, pick a fish and I'm going to pay the tax for you. So even the things we joke about as being uncontrollable, Jesus showed control of those areas. That was just a little side note that I thought was humorous. But God controls every aspect of our life. He's in control. Uncertainty is all the more reason to stay close to God. We don't know what's going to happen. We like to sometimes know. But the reality is we don't. That's why we trust God, because we know he holds the future, and we know that nothing happens outside his will. Life is fragile. We are so vulnerable. We're so susceptible, much like those sparrows that Jesus talked about. Think of a sparrow, how susceptible that little bird is. If you watch birds like I do, you probably see several hawks with sparrows in their claws. That's sort of how we are in life. There's so many obstacles and dangers. We are vulnerable. Mankind likes to appear strong. If that's one thing mankind loves to do, it's to appear strong. We've got it all together. We're in control. But the truth is that even the most powerful people on this planet have no control of their life. They can hedge some bets, you know, they can make sure that they evade some pitfalls that someone else might fall into. But even the richest, most wealthiest person, the powerfulest man in the world, can't control the future. Their life is in God's hands just as much as you or me. The only certainty in this life is Jesus Christ. All else is passing. There's nothing else certain. The only certain thing in this life is the reality that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again for your justification. If you don't hold on to that, then you're holding on to straws. If you're holding on to some other belief system that says you can pull yourself up and we can figure this all out, aside from God, then you're deceiving yourself. The only certainty in this life is Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, as I was quickly studying for this lesson, message or sermon, however you want to look at it, I was amazed at the way Jesus in his earthly ministry, how he approached difficulty, trying situations. It amazed me that time and time again, he was not on man's time schedule. He had it under control. He wasn't worried when people started freaking out. He did not start pulling on his beard when other people got excited. But in each case, you know, each case that human desperation and fear set in, Jesus calmly showed his unwavering love for us and his unwavering ability to control our troubles. Some of the things that came to my mind, Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus waited 4 days before he showed up. His family was in terrible distress, saying, "If only you would have come, my brother would not have died." What did Jesus wept? He loved Lazarus. But he wasn't worried or concerned that he didn't have the ability to do what needed to be done. When he fed the multitudes, everybody scattered on the hill, and then it's getting late, and the disciples are, you know, we need to probably send these people off. Jesus said, you feed them. He wasn't worried about not being able to accommodate their needs. He knew he could do it. When he calmed the storm, you know, they were in the boat. Jesus was sleeping, and this storm was raging. It was equivalent to this Joplin tornado that we read about. This wasn't a little passing little garden shower, as we like to call it. This was a torrential storm that was rocking the boat to the point where it was going to capsize. Jesus probably wiped the sleep from his eyes and said, you people need to leave me alone. You know, wind stopped, waves stopped, and it was calm. He wasn't concerned that he wasn't able to meet the need. Turning water into wine, he's trying to enjoy a wedding. And the people were getting very concerned and upset that the wine is going to run out. Why do you involve me, he said. His mother said, just do whatever he tells you, because Jesus wasn't concerned that he wasn't going to be able to turn water into wine or grape juice or however you want to interpret it. He knew what he was able to do. He walked on water. Peter was, oh, I'd love to do that, Peter said, and come on out here. Peter starts to think. Jesus says, what's wrong? Why don't you have any faith? Jairus' daughter is dead. The mourners are laughing at Jesus. She's only sleeping. He wasn't concerned that he wasn't able to do what needed to be done. Talitha Kum, he said, little girl, I say to you, get up. He wasn't worried or concerned that he wasn't able to accomplish what we needed him to do. That was true 2,000 years ago, and that's true today. You may feel like that fish in my story. You may feel like the sparrow in Jesus' description, a boxed bird. You might be in a desperate place, not knowing how help will come. But the reality of what I want you to see and what God desperately wants you to know is that he sees every tear, he hears every prayer, and he knows every pain of your heart. Jesus is saying, you're worth more than anything in all creation. I'm going to hear your cries. So we open our eyes like Elisha's servant and see the salvation of the Lord. I want to play this video. I've played it before. I think it's a powerful video. I want you to watch it, contemplate it, and realize the reality that Christ is just as much alive today as he was when he walked this earth. He's wanting to help and heal our hurt. And that's the reality that we need to take home with us, that Christ is just as much alive today as he was when he walked this earth. If we have pain and we have struggles, he wants to help us. He wants to heal us. He's able to heal us and help us. That's what the most important thing we can do is worship the one who can help us, who died for us, and who saved us. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are and what you've done. We can't even imagine the love that you have for us. We pray this morning that you would give us just an inkling of that love. We could comprehend just a minute amount of that. When we truly grasp the magnitude of your love for us, we will change every aspect of our life to please you, to conform to you, because we know one day we're going to meet you face to face. So we pray your spirit this morning for all those who are hurting, struggling, and in pain. We pray that you would come alongside us, walk with us, lift us up. Show us your glory. You came for our story, Lord. We tell you our story. Pray that you would hear us, help us, and minister to us. We give you all the praise and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.